and realize that here is a great book of the scriptures that really help us in understanding what faith is all about. Why is it so important, and how does it work? Let me read. It's quite a few verses, so do bear with, eh? And hang in there. I think Graham's going to put it up on the screen behind, so you might just find it helpful to read the words. I think we're locked into the same version, so we should be good. So reading from verse 1 then of Romans chapter 4, and it says this: "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also follow in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promises that he would be heir to the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have faith, the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Wow. This is kind of You know, this is like main course sort of stuff. This is no appetizer, and no sweet dessert item. This is like really kind of stuff to get your teeth into and work out and work through. And we're going to do that as we look at this passage together just now. Sometimes I think, at least it happens to me quite a bit, I miss the obvious, even when it's in plain sight. Perhaps even sometimes when something's directly in front of me. I'm thinking about that thing, and I'm wondering about it, but I'm not seeing it for looking. And I think that happens in a wider way across the world that we live in. And that's the reason that we have investigative journalists and people who dig deep into things. And I was just thinking this week as I was preparing that their guiding questions are good ones to shape us today so that we don't miss the thing that is absolutely blooming obvious standing in front of us. Because that was what the Apostle Paul was pointing to when he was writing to this Roman church. He was saying, listen, you're getting caught up in things, but you're missing the obvious. Yes, there is this point about faith and about how God's righteousness is now revealed in Jesus. And you're having this argument between that and the old faith of Judaism and this new faith in Jesus. But look, you're missing the obvious. It's standing right there in front of you because you can't look at Judaism without you see it. And those questions that I think investigative journalists use, of course, are the who and the what and the when and the how and the why. And if we dig into those questions, I think we should get our answer, right? We should be able to dig out what actually is going on here and how it is that we're supposed to learn it. We're not going to miss the obvious if we stick by those questions, who and what and when and how and why. And I want to start with the who. I don't think you, not the band, I want to start with who is it about here in this passage? And you haven't missed it, have you? You got that right from the beginning because there was a name that appeared and kept appearing through this passage, the name of Abraham. Because before David, King David, before Moses, the great prophet Moses who led God's people out of Egypt from slavery to freedom, before Jacob, from whom all the 12 tribes of Israel were descended, there was Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. And if we trace back, he is the start of it all. He started, it seems, everything. God's people began in him. And his life is portrayed for us in about 13 chapters, just over that, because a little overspill, in the book of Genesis, from chapter 12 of Genesis through to chapter 25 of Genesis. And it's a remarkable life, because this man was the man who God spoke to. He was the man who God made special promises to. He was the man who God made a covenantal promise. Now, covenant just means, well, it's a little bit like marriage. It's the way in which you don't just make promises going one way. Both people, both sides make promises to one another. One promises to do one thing, another promises to do another. And somehow in the middle of it all, things are joined together. And that's what goes on here in the life of Abraham. There's a covenant made between him and God. Now, if you want to understand what God is now doing in and through Jesus and how to take hold of the promises of God, this is what the Apostle Paul is pointing us to. He's saying there is no better person to look to than the person it all started with, the person of Abraham. There's no better example than his example. So I'm just going to just briefly recap some of Abraham's story from Genesis. And it's an amazing story because he starts out in Ur of the Chaldees. This is a place that is today located in modern-day Iraq alongside the river Euphrates. It was, in those days, the great city of the ancient world. It was a city that was highly organized, that ran, it seems, quite a big empire of influence across the Middle East at that time, or the Far East, the Near East at that time. And Abraham was an inhabitant of that city, but at some point his father, Terah, decided that he would move the family to a midpoint. He had actually decided to emigrate from Ur to Canaan. But Terah stopped halfway at a place called Haran. And Haran, I think it would be located in modern-day Syria. And Haran was like a trading town, a trading outpost, an important place along the motorway that would have led eventually to Egypt, all the way from the city of Ur. And he stopped there. And that's the story that we get to when we get to chapter 12. We're told just those elements. And then in chapter 12 of Genesis, it starts with this amazing line, "The Lord said to Abraham." No warning. How did Abraham encounter God? How did God manifest himself to Abraham? We're not told. But we're told that God spoke to this man. Why did he choose Abraham? We don't know. What was this all about? Did God speak to his father? We don't know. But what we do know is that God spoke to Abraham and asked him to complete the journey that his father had begun. And Abraham did it. Now there's the thing. He actually did it. God speaks to Abraham, and then in verse 4, just four verses in to his life biopic that we've given here, it says, "So Abraham went as the Lord had told him." And they set out for the land of Canaan, verse 5, and they arrived there. He was, wait for it, the ripe old age of 75 at this point in his life. No, it seems that times played out slightly differently in that era. But he's 75 years old. He upped sticks and moved his family to a completely new place. Talk about risk taker. Talk about someone that was willing to lay it on the line. And he goes and he encounters difficulties, like when he arrives, it turns out there's a famine, it's not easy, there's not a place that he can settle, there are competing politics of the day, there are power structures and issues that go on. God causes his well-being to increase and his goods and the animals that he looks after to increase. And he gets wealthier and wealthier in the land. But at the same time, all these pressures keep on applying to him. He has to go and rescue his nephew when there's a breakout of conflict. And again in these passages, we find God making and repeating his promises to Abraham. Abraham building altars and worshiping God until we get to chapter 15. And again, God then comes to Abraham. Abraham's getting older at this point, and so is his wife, Sarai. And God says to him, "Don't be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your very great reward." And Abraham says, "God, there's just a practical issue here that I can see. How on earth can any of these promises to me mean anything when I'm childless? Will you do it through Eliezer, my main man, the guy who looks after all of my estate? Because you've given me no children. So a servant, this servant, is going to be my heir. And then Lord says to him, this man will not be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, look at, and I love this. He says to Abraham, look at the stars. Have you done that ever in a really, really dark place? Not around Aberdeen. We don't have too bad stars, but if you actually go somewhere that is really dark, that doesn't have any street lights, doesn't have any artificial light, on a moonless night, and you look at the stars, it's incredible, isn't it? It's amazing how much, and it's there all the time, but we can't see it. And it's there, and there's just, you know, where I thought there was hundreds and thousands of stars, then I realized on those dark nights that there's millions upon millions, and I could never hope to take them all in. And God says to Abraham, look at the stars, Abraham. Look at the stars. He says, so shall your offspring be. Now, God says this to a childless man who is 75 plus and getting older all the time and no child is appearing. And look what the next verse in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 says. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is the unique and amazing quality of Abraham. Abraham gets God. Abraham is willing to believe the impossible is possible because God has said it. Abraham believes that God is the one who made all these stars. Abraham believes that God, in a way that he cannot understand, can do things beyond his understanding and awareness. And so Abraham is willing to believe, and God in turn credits that belief as righteousness in Abraham. And so the story goes on, and Abraham's childlessness goes on. And he's encouraged by his wife Sarai to take a sort of side turn and see if he could have a child that would be his by his concubine, or her servant girl who becomes his concubine, Hagar, and a child is born, but it's not going to be the child of promise. And then again, God comes and speaks to him like face to face, it seems, in the form of three visitors that appear at his tent. And they say to him, listen, about this time next year, you're going to have a baby. Well, he's 100 at this point. So he laughs at the idea. And they said, yes, that's exactly what's going to happen. You'll have a baby that make you laugh. And Abraham says, but my wife's 90. How can that be? But sure enough, a year later, a child is born to Abraham and Sarai. Of course, he can have no other name but laughter. He's called Isaac, which does mean that in Hebrew. This boy, so precious. And Abraham believing in God. He's the who in this passage. But when we come back to Romans, because there's so much more that we need to get into our heads about this, about his example, about what he brings to us. He's the who. Let's look at how this happens. How does it happen that Abraham comes to this point in his life? And that's really detailed for us in these first four, in verse 4 to verse 8. There's a difference, says the Apostle Paul, between working and trusting, between an obligation and a gift. Get it into your head. There's a difference. And Abraham got this. He understood it. He understood what the Apostle has spelled out for us in chapter 3 of Romans and verse 23. that the nature of all things is that we're all in debt to God, a debt that we cannot repay. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the temptation when you have a debt, perhaps you're just going to ignore it. I don't know, but you seem like good folks, so I think that you wouldn't do that. I think the temptation when we have a debt is to try and repay it, to work out a way of getting that back, even if it is a big debt. We want to settle it, want to get it sorted out. But this debt that we owe to God, cannot be paid back like that. It's too much. And all the time that we're trying to repay it, we're actually spending more. And more is going against our account. So, God in Jesus now chooses to credit our account. But we have to believe that. The issue is, so many of us carry on acting like debtors. So many of us carry on acting as if we're either ignoring the debt or trying to pay it back. But it doesn't work. It only works if we actually believe that God in Jesus has paid our account. And that, before Jesus was ever around, that is what Abraham believed. Somehow he didn't know all the details. He didn't understand about Jesus. He didn't know exactly how God was going to work, but he believed that God was paying what he owed. Because if you don't believe, you carry on trying to work it out, wishing it wasn't like that, feeling like you owe. But Abraham believed, and it was credited to his account. And so did David, the great king. These two examples that were staring the Jews of Rome and of wherever else you cared to look in the face. Because David says in Psalms 32, that's quoted there, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." Wow. This is how it happens. A difference between credit and debit. Well, we can all understand that. When did it happen? Look at verse 9. When did it happen? When did Abraham receive this gift? This is a key point for Paul. Because, of course, there was this identification that all Jewish men went through and marked out God's people in a very distinctive way. This act of circumcision that was done to every 8-day-old child boy. But when did Abraham receive this gift? Well, says Paul, listen, if you remember, it was actually way before he was circumcised. The gift of God, when God credited it to him, was in chapter 15 of Genesis. It's in chapter 15 when God makes a promise and Abraham believes it and God credits it to him as righteousness. We have to go on for another 2 chapters to reach this act of circumcision that then marks out the people of God. It didn't depend upon the sign. It was that thing that was done to the baby boys, and in Abraham's case, to an old man, was just a sign. It was just a symbol. It was symbolic of what God was doing at a deeper level. It signified what had already happened. Much like baptism, as we practice it here, it doesn't make you a Christian, but it celebrates the fact of what you are, of who you are, of what's gone on in your life. It's a way of publicly declaring that God has been at work in your life. So it's a good thing. And that's what's going on here in the life of Abraham. The promise came before the law. There are obligations that come from making a covenant, that come from the law, but the promise always comes first. The obligations are not to win God's favor, but in response to it. So it happened before Abraham did anything. God acted. And it was purely on the faith basis that Abraham was willing to believe. Now, why did this happen? Look at verse 13 through to verse 22, I think, is really what I see helping us to understand this. It happened, the reason it happened, was because it was to fulfill God's promise. It was to fulfill Abraham's faith in it. This crediting of righteousness when Abraham hadn't got to do anything, this was part of God's promise. God promised to Abraham when Abraham was nothing, when Abraham didn't even know God. God spoke to him. And then later on in the passage, in the story of Abraham, when he gets to like 99 years old and he's still not had a child, he says, look, I'm as good as dead. I'm not likely to ever have a child at this point. It wasn't the way of things even then that that should happen. And God still worked through him and in him. Against all hope, it says in verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Do you remember that song? Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. He has many sons. And what is the next line? I am one of them. So let's all praise the Lord. And you know, to an extent, that's true of us even here today. Father Abraham has many sons. And one of the things that the book of Romans is telling us is Abraham, whether we're Jewish or not, Abraham is our father too, because he's the father of all those who believe. He's the one who stood. He wasn't a Jew. He was growing up in the middle of Iraq, and God spoke to him and drew him out, made him the person that he was to be. And God did the same to me, and he did the same to you, and he does the same to everybody. He draws us to himself just because of who he is. He speaks to us, and he wants us to know and to respond and to believe. What can we learn then from Abraham? Verse 23, just at the end of the chapter. Let's have a look at that. What can we learn from this? The who, the how, the when, the why, what? What's it all about? It's all about faith. If you haven't got that message after four chapters of Romans, you're missing something. It's all about faith. That's what the apostle wants to tell us. It's all about faith. That's what Abraham wants to tell us. It was credited to him righteousness simply because he believed. It was credited to you righteousness simply because you believe. It can be credited to you simply because you believe. To all those children of Abraham who follow in his footsteps, it is all about faith. It's all about believing in the promises of God. And if ever there was a time when we need to hold on to God's promises, it's in our world as it is at the moment, eh? Like, we see old things that we were used to and the way that things worked crumbling. But there's something more, my friends. There are the promises of God that don't crumble, that don't stop. They don't stop in sickness. They don't stop in death. They don't stop just because things get hard for us. Abraham faced all that, and still God's promises carried him through. And it didn't depend on what he did, but on what he believed. And the same is true for me, and the same is true for you. Oh, you know, Abraham does all this. God gives him this son, laughter, Isaac. And then God asks him this crazy, it seems this unbelievable, horrible thing that God requires of Abraham. And you can hardly believe what is going on, because in chapter 22 of Genesis, Abraham is asked to take his son whom he loves. God says to him, take your son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. Oh my goodness. God, what are you doing? How can you be like this? We didn't think you were that kind of God. Where's the God of love and care and compassion and help? And so Abraham, he goes. He goes and takes his son and goes. This is the nature of this man, Abraham. And you're thinking, how on earth does this guy work? How could he be like this? His son that he needed and he waited for and he longed for and at the age of 99 received, he then takes him to sacrifice him on a mountain far away from home, away from his family. But listen to the words of Abraham. He says to his servants when he arrives, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there up that mountain. We will worship and we will come back to you. God has said to him, sacrifice your son, Abraham. And Abraham says, I will go, I will do this. But he so trusts in God that he says, we will come back. I think the writer to the book of Hebrews very helpfully puts us in the picture here and helps us to understand the inner workings of Abraham's mind. What is going on in this man that he could even do this? Because it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19, Abraham did this because Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. He thought that if he was to sacrifice Isaac, God would raise him again to life because this was the child of promise. And so as Abraham is poised there at the top of the mountain with a knife in his hand about to sacrifice his son, God says, stop. I've provided you with a sacrifice just over here. Come and get it. And he gets a ram out of the thicket and God says and enables Abraham to take his son Isaac back down the mountain. Abraham, in a sense, received, and that's what the book of Hebrews says, he, in a sense, he did receive his son back from the dead because he believed that it was possible. He trusted so much in the promises of God that he believed even that was possible. Well, here in the book of Romans, we're now encountering a new Isaac, in the person of Jesus, a new person who brings laughter and joy to the world, a new person that brings change to our lives, who was delivered to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. It's so, so interesting that Mount Moriah, that place where Isaac was to be sacrificed and wasn't in the end, it says in Genesis 22 and verse 14, it says that there was a saying that said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Well, it's believed that Mount Moriah is the same as Mount Zion. It's the city. It is the same place that later on the city of Jerusalem was built. And so that place, that same place where God asked of Abraham an offering and then provided him with the answer, is the place that we are asked also to bring ourselves and accept God's answer to us. What can we conclude? But one thing. As we look at who and what and when and how and why, we can only say one thing after four chapters of Romans. Believe God. Believe God. And it will be credited to you as righteousness. Follow Father Abraham, and you will be his son and daughter too. God will enable us to know him in fullness, to know his righteousness and his truth. We celebrate that together this morning. Thank you, Katrina. Sorry.
How's your faith? Where we started this morning. Let's stand, and if you're able, let's declare that through God's grace, it's well. with our souls.